All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 6. We'll be in verses 60 through 65. We are beginning to see the light at the end of the tunnel for John 6. So that's good news. More good news is that the rest of the chapters are also long. So we're going to be spending a lot of time in John for an indeterminate amount of time. But in our passage today, John begins landing this plane on some very difficult teaching. This teaching has been difficult for the crowd. It's been difficult for the Jewish leaders. And it's been difficult for the disciples themselves. And what we have, what we as people here in Dubuque, 2,000 years later, what we have in common with them is that we must come face to face with the reality of Christ's divinity and his humanity, and either accept him in faith or reject him. My prayer for each of you today is that your eyes would be open to the truth of Jesus and that you would believe in him. And in believing on him, you would have eternal life. So please stand with me as we read from John chapter 6, verse 60 through 65. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, verse 65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So some of what I'm going to be talking to you today about is going to be a little bit offensive. And you ought to be offended at about some of the things I'm going to say today. I've battled in my spirit, not being 100% sure if what was on my mind was from my own flesh or from the Holy Spirit. And I was glad for a couple of dear sisters in the Lord this week who met with me and prayed over me. So here it goes. In case you haven't noticed, we live in an environment that is manifestly hostile to the gospel. It's hostile in every way. What is it about the gospel message that makes it hostile? Asked differently, what is so hostile about the gospel, which is the good news of salvation in Jesus' name? I'll ask a question in another way. What do you find offensive, Christian? I'm talking to Christians today about the gospel. If you could tone down the gospel today, would you do so? If you could make it a little less tone deaf, would you do so? If you were one of Jesus' disciples and you were there when, you know, these scriptures were being put together, would you say, "Hey, let's tone this down a little bit"? That's what the disciples were asking, basically. If I had to translate their words, this is a hard saying. If I were to say that in my own way of talking, I would say, "Can't you tone it down a little bit, Jesus? They're just after bread. Give them the bread. They're looking to see you as the Messiah. You know you're here to be the Messiah. Why can't you just be the Messiah? Why can't you just be what we expect you to be and leave the angst alone? Did you really have to tell people to eat your flesh and drink your blood? Just get on board with what we're looking for. Get on board with what society wants, and everything is going to be fine." Instead, some of the disciples were troubled at the message that Jesus was preaching. And it would take a blind and deaf person in our day and age not to see the trouble that the world has with the Christian message today. And the reason is, and this is the main point, and I should have told you this before, but there's an insert in your bulletin that has my main point and all the little points that I'm going to make, and also some study questions for you to do at home for your own Bible study. But the truth of the gospel brings offense to those whose vision is fixed on what the world values. Now that's really clunky, but let me say it again. The truth of the gospel, just the gospel unfiltered, is offensive to those whose vision is fixed on what the world values. Therefore, we should pray for spiritual vision to fix our eyes on what God values. I'm going to tell you that God doesn't value what man values. I'm talking to Christians. Okay? I'm talking to Christians right now. If you're in the house today and you don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, please come. Don't be afraid. Come talk to me. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to lead you through the gospel and explain how the gospel works to you, and we can talk about that. Today I'm talking to Christians who somehow think because you're not this, then you're okay. And just tone it down so that all these other people will be okay with our message. So there's three things that our passage three points that our passage makes today that kind of explain how we are explains how our vision is fixed sometimes on the wrong things and how it can be fixed on the right thing. But the first point I want to make to you is that when our eyes are fixed on what the world values, we are blind to the saving truth of the gospel being the good news of salvation. Therefore, we should pray to the Lord for spiritual vision. You can ask the Lord to give you spiritual vision. In verses 60 to 61, we see that the disciples were hardened in their hearts. The disciples, these were people who had been with Jesus for his miracles and the signs that he did. These were of the 70 disciples that had gone out and did their thing. John doesn't say that, but other gospels talk about 70 people that had been sent out. And it could have been those folks. We don't really know. But these were people that were acting like the Jewish leaders. There's what the disciples were angry at Jesus in a way very similar to that of the Jewish leaders that Jesus had been battling. The Greek word for hard here is skleros, which means harsh or rough. What the disciples were upset that what Jesus was saying came across as harsh. It came across as rough. In this day and age, make no mistake about it, the gospel message, unfiltered, is harsh to society. They understood what Jesus said just fine. But the message contained in Jesus' words were either not what the people came to hear or flat out rejected by the religious leaders. And Jesus, you just need to tone that down. Jesus asked the disciples, "Does this offend you?" In the original Greek, what Jesus is saying is, are you stumbling over what I said? We being the church, we stumble over the gospel. We are quick to judge certain sins in society today, and we are blind to the blatant sin in our own camp. We are quick to wink at sin in our own camp because we're afraid to offend. We are afraid that people inside of our own church will somehow get upset and leave. Jesus asked, "Does this offend you?" What did Jesus say that was so controversial? At the root of his message, Jesus is saying that you have to come to me for salvation. What you think all you need is bread, but what you really need is salvation, and I have that for you. And if the Father sends you to me, you're going to come to me because of the Holy Spirit working in your life. That is a boiled down paraphrase to the six different discussion points that were being made all throughout John 6. You need spiritual bread, Jesus is saying, not just natural bread. And only I, Jesus says, can give you spiritual bread because I came from God. I'm speaking in for Jesus. I don't want you to be confused that I'm putting myself in God's place. And only Jesus can give you spiritual bread because that bread is his body and you must eat of it and drink of it so that you can have the eternal life that he's talking about. All these things were completely opposite to what the crowd was looking for. The crowd didn't care. The crowd didn't come for a Bible study. They came for bread. They didn't come for a Bible study. They came to make him king. Jesus had to scurry away from them and go off and pray before they made him king. They saw just fine that Jesus was there to be the king of Israel. And later on, when he's in the triumphal entry, they're saying Hosanna to the king of Israel. They understood just fine that he was the king of Israel, but they didn't understand that he was God in the flesh, and that his reason for being there was to die for their sin, of which they all had sin. There's not a single person that doesn't have sin, that doesn't come into this world sin. Church, don't make the mistake of thinking because you don't have this certain bracelet on, or that you don't have a certain group that you're a part of, that somehow you are good, that somehow you don't have sin in your life. If that's you, and if you think that, you are in dire need of calibration by the Holy Spirit. I hope you're uncomfortable with what I'm saying. They expected this worker of miracles to kick out the Romans, sit on David's throne, and give them their meal ticket. That's all they were after. In other words, their eyes were fixed on the material things instead of the spiritual. This is kind of a review for the last several weeks that we've been in John 6. But Jesus was there to communicate spiritual things to them. And that's what the disciples wished, but that's not what the crowd wanted. The crowd wanted the material things, and that's what the disciples wished that Jesus would just get on board with. Instead, with every objection from either the crowd or from the Jewish leaders or from the disciples, Jesus just doubled down. He never once softened his message, but he kept reiterating the same truth with ever increasing graphic images. But what did those disciples lack? What did the Jewish leaders lack? What did the crowd lack? They lacked spiritual vision. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual vision to see what Jesus is really saying in his word. How does one gain this? Well, my next point talks about how. Only through the Holy Spirit will our eyes be fixed to the saving truth of the gospel message. If the Holy Spirit is not present in your life, you'll never really see, although you think you see, what Jesus is all about. Therefore, we should pray for spiritual vision. After Jesus asked the disciples if they'd be offended, he asked them in verse 62, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus is clearly talking about his divinity. He came from heaven, and he's going back to heaven. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is saying about himself, "What if you see me ascend back into heaven? Are you going to be ashamed? Are you going to be offended?" Of course not. They're the disciples. However, there's a road to be taken to go to that ascension, and that's through the cross. Would you be offended? If you think you're offended now at me, how offended will you be when you see me on the cross? It takes spiritual vision to see what the cross meant. It takes spiritual vision to see what the ascension is all about. The first person, the first Christian, the prototype Christian, was the thief on the cross who saw Jesus for who he really was. When you go into your, remember me, when you go into your kingdom, the thief didn't even ask forgiveness. He didn't have a four-hour meeting with the pastor about membership. He didn't go before session to say, "I'm a Christian." He wasn't baptized. There was nothing redeemable about himself whatsoever. He's on the cross dying. But salvation belongs to the Lord. And that man saw his own sin. And he rebuked the other thief. And he turned, "Don't you know that we're in the same place? But we deserve to be here, but the Son of God doesn't," the thief said. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. He had spiritual vision to see who Jesus really was and what Jesus could really do for him and give him eternal life. The thief did not see Jesus as another dying person on the cross, but he saw him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he knew that his future was on the other side of that cross. And if Jesus would just remember him, then his future would be secure as well. The world cannot give that to you. The world can hug you. The world can affirm your lifestyle choices. The world can make it look like everything is okay, but it can't save you. The Jewish leaders didn't see what this thief said on the, saw on the cross. The crowd didn't see it. His own disciples didn't see it. Will you be offended when you see me glorified? Clearly not. Then why be offended now? Jesus is basically saying. And that same question applies to you and to me. If you're not going to be offended when you go into glory because Jesus brought you into glory, don't dare be offended at his message now. Have some integrity. I'm talking to Christians. That doesn't mean that you be mean to people. It doesn't mean that you separate yourself from people. It doesn't mean you come to this church and escape from people, real people out there who don't know the truth. That means you go out there and you love people. You love people. Love, let me tell you what love means. Love, you love somebody no matter what they do. But it doesn't mean that you validate the things that they do. You love them despite the things that they do. You love them in spite of the things that they do. I wore my mother out growing up. She loved me every day. If you believe Jesus to be your Savior and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you pattern your life after the life he led, which was one of grace and love and compassion, though never approving of anyone's sin, then how on earth can you be offended of the gospel? How can you blame the truth of the gospel for the rejection that we receive from the world? Ask yourself that. How can you blame the gospel for the rejection that you receive from the world? The world doesn't care about you. The world doesn't care about your salvation. The world doesn't care about your sin. Jesus does. Jesus came to this earth and lived and died for your sin, to bring you to him and for everybody else in the world. I'm talking to people who call themselves Christians. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to transform our vision in this time we're living in, because that's how we avoid hiding our light under a bushel. It's how we avoid letting our salt be trampled on the ground. It's how we live our lives as witnesses to the transforming power of the gospel in this present age. What does Jesus say next? How does he differentiate a correct understanding of the things he was saying from an incorrect understanding? Okay, people thought something about Jesus that wasn't right. How were they to be calibrated? I keep saying calibrated. I used to be an electronics technician, and so I used to work on test equipment. And sometimes test equipment would be out of calibration and it wouldn't be useful for anything. So it would have to be calibrated. So whenever I say calibrate, I mean that sometimes we can have our vision skewed a little bit because of whatever reason. But out of the abundance of his grace and mercy, through the Holy Spirit, he continually calibrates us. And it's okay. That's completely normal to have a wrong view about something, as long as you're willing to be molded by the Holy Spirit and not be fixed in vision that's not right. In verse 63, he uses flesh and spirit, these metaphors, to explain a concrete approach. To those whose vision is fully fixed solely on what is seen and felt, there could be no understanding of the gospel. So the church, like some of these disciples, was part of the problem because their vision was fixed on the natural. And I'm about to tell you something that's really offensive. When we are fixed on what the world is doing and what the world values, then we are fixed on the wrong things. An example is politics. I'm about to talk about politics. The church is fixated on national politics instead of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ who reigns forever. Ed Stetzer of Wheaton College quoted Chuck Colson on Twitter recently. Chuck Colson was a counsel to President Nixon during Watergate back in the 70s, and he went to prison because of his involvement in that. But this is what Chuck Colson said about Christians. When I served under President Nixon, one of my jobs was to work with special interest groups, including religious leaders. We would invite them to the White House, wine and dine them, take them on cruises aboard the presidential yacht. Ironically, few were more easily impressed than religious leaders. The very people who should have been immune to the worldly pomp seemed most vulnerable. There's never been a time where Christians have had their vision so jacked up that they hate people that Jesus loved. You know what I'm saying? The very people that they should have been going to because that's where Jesus was at, they never went to those people. They were in this enclave, and anybody outside of that enclave was wrong and cursed. In that way, Christians today are a lot like the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. Christians whose vision is spiritual are immune to worldly pomp. When our vision is shaped by the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to look at people in our midst in a spirit of love and compassion and mercy and grace. Because that's how Jesus did it. This is accomplished when we behave among people like Jesus did. He communicated the love of God and told people to go and sin no more. Jesus never validated anybody's lifestyle. But we're going to learn this in the next few weeks. There was something about what Jesus said, the way he said it. Nobody else talked like Jesus did. I don't want to give too much away because that's one of my favorite parts. To the religious elite who held themselves higher than sinners, he told them how hypocritical they are. But in all that, he showed love because he was and is and remains today love. My love for you is from the Lord. No matter what you do, I love you. That doesn't mean I'm never going to excuse anybody's sin. I'm never going to overlook it. I'm never going to wink at it. Not once. Not ever. That's just integrity. But you are not your sin. You are you. You are the person that Jesus died for. You are the person did you know that you are what the Bible, it's all about God and His glory. But it's a letter to you. It's a love letter to you. Isn't that wonderful? So whether you hold on to your sin proudly like a flag or whether you hold it in secret, grateful that it's not public, Jesus loves you and I love you. We all fit somewhere in these areas, and we need to repent that times of refreshing would come, Acts 3:20. To those who feel like you are righteous because you are somebody, then beware because you're acting just like a religious leader that Jesus resisted. The correct way to love is to love unconditionally without validating anyone's sin. And the only way you can do that is through the Holy Spirit. And my third point tells me how this is made possible. By God's grace alone will our eyes be fixed on the saving truth of the gospel message. Therefore, we should pray for spiritual vision. It's God's grace and by His grace alone that the Holy Spirit will give you the vision that you need to see so that your vision's not fixed on worldly things. And verse 64 says that Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe on him and who wouldn't. That means some people believe and some people don't. And that the knowledge of that reality was in Jesus, who is God the Son. How do we tap into that? It's by the grace of God. Verse 65 says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." You see that in this whole chapter 6, we see the Trinity solidly at work in the heart and lives of the elect. It's the Father who sends people to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus who redeems and holds us in the palm of his hand in the cleft of a rock. We're inscribed in his hands because of Jesus. The only way to avoid being offended by the reality of the gospel is to have spiritual vision, which is worked through the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God the Father. That spiritual vision enables us to see the truth of the gospel, which is that Jesus died for our sin and he rose again from the dead. That spiritual vision enables us to believe that only Jesus can save us, because only he proceeded from the Father, full of grace and truth, to come down to this earth to live and to die on the cross so that we could live with him and not taste death. That spiritual vision enables us to believe that we are not autonomous beings that can make our own way. Do you ever hear that? Do you ever hear the word autonomy? You hear that word, don't you? The devil has tricked this world into thinking that people have autonomy. But there is only one autonomous figure in the cosmos, and that is God. He is a law to himself. Everything proceeds from him. We are, on the other hand, we are created beings. We do things because we do them. We think it's autonomy, but it's not. It's important that you understand that, because the fall in Genesis 3 was based on a lie that the serpent tricked Eve and Adam, later on Adam, if you want to be like God, eat this fruit. It had nothing to do with knowledge. They already knew what they needed to know. What they wanted to be was they wanted to be autonomous. They wanted to make their own way. They wanted to be a law to themselves and not to be accountable to anybody or anything, including God. And we have that in common with Adam and Eve. We want to do what we want to do. And we don't get to do that. Nobody does. We need spiritual vision that enables us to forsake worldly wisdom and cleave to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. That spiritual vision ultimately enables us to see that there is no salvation in any other name than Jesus. If that sounds exclusive, is that the word? The opposite of inclusive. Exclusive? If that sounds exclusive, it's because it is. It's manifestly exclusive. There is no salvation found in any other name than Jesus Christ. There's no gray area. Some of you operate in gray areas. Make no mistake about it. There's no salvation anywhere else than Jesus. Spiritual vision to see that is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit and by the grace of the Father. Before the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we are dead in our sin, and we are blind to our need for him. I'm about to close. While the natural world looks wonderful in its inclusivity and how they seem so joyful to each other, and I'm not talking about any particular group. It doesn't matter what group that you are part of. They will think it's strange, the Bible says, they will think it's strange that you no longer run with them. It doesn't matter what group you're a part of. You know, I've been in the plant. I've worked in the plant. I was a reliability manager at Georgia Pacific. I know what it's like working at a plant. You know? They'll think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore. While the world looks wonderful, until they come to know the truth of their spiritual condition, they can never see Jesus as the real lover of their soul. Sometimes you don't know how hungry you are until you come home and your parents have some really good food on the table, and then you realize just how hungry you were. We don't realize our need for Jesus until we see him in his glory, until we see his light. That's when we begin to experience hunger. Have you ever been around a person who was uncomfortable around you, who watched their language around you? Not because you're older, but because they know you're a Christian. Have you ever been around a person who was uncomfortable about how they normally talk around you? Anybody? That is conviction. That is the beginning of spiritual vision in a person. On that, when you experience that, then the next thing that you do is love, and you're compassionate, and you're merciful, and you get into a conversation. I wish I would have mentioned this in the announcements. Tomorrow we're having tacos with the pantry clients, and if you'll just sit at the table with them and have something to eat with them and play a game with them, they'll start telling you their life story. And that brokenness comes from sin that we all have. And when you just keep talking with them, the Lord works everything else out. Out of your bellies flowing rivers of living water. Those, to them, it feels like I'm uncomfortable, but just don't give up. Love them. Show compassion, be merciful, and the Lord will take care of the rest. Real love and acceptance is only found in Jesus. He accepts us unconditionally. Did you know that? I'll just say it. The LGBTQ community just wants to be accepted. That's all they're looking for. But real acceptance is only found in Jesus. For us and them and everybody else. True acceptance, true love is found in Jesus. He's not beating any sinners over the head. You'll never find one place in the entire, all four Gospels, you'll never find a place where Jesus takes a Torah scroll and beats a sinner over the head with it. He loved them. He healed their brokenness. He raised their dead. He healed their sick. He cast out their demons. He translated them from total darkness to total light. And then told them to go and sin no more. That's love, and that's what real inclusivity, being included in Jesus, is real love and real acceptance. That's hard truth. That's a hard saying. That is harsh. But when we yield to it, the Lord will bring times of refreshing on us. Amen. It's a tough day today. But I have some encouragement to you from the book of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.